I want to return again to the issues dealing with Noah. And we started with this verse in Matthew 24. And I'll just repeat that verse and just kind of summarize again what we did last week. It says, But as the days of Noah were, that's verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So, what we talked about last week, we'll just summarize. Why did they not know? And the flood came and took them all away. The question is, Noah was preaching to them. Okay? We know that Enoch also preached righteousness. And Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. But, I mean, people lived almost 1,000 years, so... There was a witness throughout all this period of time. And they knew not because they didn't hear the word, but because they didn't believe it. And they didn't believe it because of the hardness of their heart, because they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe that their lifestyle was unrighteous in the sight of God, and that God was a God also of judgment, and that He was going to bring an end to it. So they didn't know because they didn't believe. And we also mentioned where Jesus, I think it was in Luke, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he said, I'll paraphrase here a little bit. The tribulation that was coming upon Jerusalem, if only they knew, and if only they had received Him, he could have prevented the destruction that was coming. And the summary verse here is, because they knew not the day of their visitation. Okay? So the visitation that they had was the visitation of the Christ, the Son of God Himself, had come, and they did not receive it, again, for the same reasons. Why did it come upon them unawares? Why did it come so destructively when they had been told by Jesus Himself, by the Son of God Himself, they had been told what was coming? It could have been prevented. They could have been saved, but because of the hardness of their heart, again, they knew not the day of their visitation. Amen. And Peter also talked about a visitation. So the visitation of Christ, amen, was a visitation in mercy. It was a visitation in study the life of Jesus Christ. He was just so merciful to everyone that came. It was a visitation, and yet He preached the judgment. He also preached, amen, about eternity. He preached about hell, amen. And when you go into Peter was also warning about another type of visitation, a visitation of judgment that was coming. So there was a visitation, shall we say, in the days of Noah. Okay, now, I think we've kind of finished with what I have here. Let us go back to the book of Genesis, and we come to the 6th chapter, and we'll just read some things here, because there's so much more to be said about Noah. And the days of Noah, and the times of Noah. Did we talk about what was going on with the sons of God, Rita? You were here. The sons of God intermarrying with the daughters of men. Did I bring that up last week? I didn't. Okay. So let's bring that up here. We're going to come to chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So here is God telling Noah that there's going to be 120 more years left. Now, you think that when you've heard a prophet say 20 years ago that the day of the Lord is at hand, you think, well, he's a false prophet because he said that it was the day of the Lord was at hand. But here's Noah now as he begins to build this massive structure, this massive vessel of deliverance. Let's call it a vessel of deliverance, okay? It was to deliver all who wanted to be delivered, all right? I believe there was enough room in that ark, and God knew, but even more could have come than Noah and his three sons and the four wives, okay? There was room for all. He says, and his days shall be 120 years. And says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare, they bare unto them, but they have the word children here, they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made them. Amen. Now, the first thing let's talk about is what was going on with the sons of God. Okay? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay? Now, in the book of Genesis, in the sixth chapter here, and I think it's probably the first time this figure of speech is given, it mentions the sons of God, okay? That the sons of God were choosing wives from the daughters of men. Now, this does not mean that angels were getting involved with human women. It can't be. Angels are spirit beings, okay? They are not going to get involved with human women and produce children. In the beginning, where God created everything, he said that everything was to reproduce after its own kind. In other words, a pig and a chicken cannot make a pickin', or a chick, or whatever you want to call it. Okay, now the thing produces after its kind. Okay, the Bible uses the term kind, not species. Okay, because the scientists and the evolutionists of today use the term species, but there are species that they say are separate species that actually can reproduce among themselves. For instance, I've been told that a zebra and a donkey can cross and make a zonkey. They're of the same kind, okay? And I'm wondering sometimes if the zebra isn't what the Word of God called the wild asses. You know, that they had all kinds of African animals in Israel in the old days. They had bears, they had lions, you know, they had the things that you find further south now. They've gone extinct up there now. And what were those wild asses that are spoken about? There, by the way, the scientists have identified three different species of elephants. You have the Indian elephant. He has the small ears. You have the big African elephant on the plains. He has the great big ears. And then you have an African forest elephant, which is only in the Congo. And he's a little bit different. His ears are different and all that. But they're all elephants. They're all species of elephant. And Noah didn't have to take three different kinds of elephants on board. Amen. He didn't have to take 25 different varieties of cats on board. I don't believe he did. I believe that they are all the species of cat. Amen. And this is what the people that study creation believe as well. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. What I'm going to talk about, though, is what is the meaning of sons of God getting involved and taking wives of the daughters of men. All right, the term sons of God, I'm going to say in Genesis, means the same thing it does in the book of Romans. Who are the sons of God? Those who walk by the Spirit. Okay? And we know that there was a godly line, the line of Seth, right? There was the godly line of Seth, and there was the ungodly line of Cain. Now, we don't know anything.
Before Seth was Abel.
Before Seth was Abel. We don't know anything about Abel's children, whether he had sons or daughters. It just doesn't mention it. I presume he might have. If he did, they were of a godly line as well. And then Seth came along as a replacement, shall we say, for the death of Seth. So the genealogy, some of the genealogy of Cain is given, but they were unrighteous people. They were an unrighteous line of people. Shall we say that they were as the daughters of men? Okay, they were man, they were fleshly. But the other people in the godly line were a line of righteous people. They were sons of God. Look at Enoch, look at Methuselah, look at Lamech, the father and by the way, there was another Lamech also in the line of Cain that had the same name. Okay, so if we can, let me just mention the line of Seth here. There was Adam, okay. Seth lived 105 years. He begat Enos. After Enos, there was Cainan, Cainan, okay. And then there was Mahalalel. And then there was, after him was Jared. By the way, Jared lived 830 years and begat sons and daughters. Okay, so, you know, these are old living men.
You said 800?
I'm just reading verse 16 here. Well, he had children when he was 600, I guess. But he lived 800 years, 830 years. Okay. I'm just naming some of the names here. Then you have Enoch, okay? And Enoch didn't live as long because the Lord just took him. He walked with God. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech, and Lamech was the father of Noah. Now, I mention all these relatives because you have to know that there was a godly line of people. Noah had cousins. Okay? Ham, Shem, and Japheth had cousins. Noah had nephews and nieces. Noah had great nephews and nieces. Okay? There was quite a number of righteous people on the earth. And God, I believe, refers to them as sons of God. However, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be today. What was happening with the sons of God, and why were they not saved? Why did they come to the point where they even doubted what Noah was saying? Well, they had gotten themselves involved in carnality. Now, the term daughters of men, what do we mean when we speak of women? What is the type, woman type, in the Bible? The type woman refers to the church, the people of God. Okay? So they were getting involved, shall we say, in a religious system that was not according to the sons of God. And therefore, they were beginning to compromise with the world. Now, we know what was happening with the sons of Cain, okay? They were getting violent. Where did I find the term violence here? Verse 4. What this means is it does not mean that they produced children that were 12 and 15 feet tall. That's not the meaning of that. The meaning of that word giants, and by the way, if you read it in some other translations, like in the Amplified Bible, it doesn't use the word giants there. It says men of renown. And what I looked it up one time. Sometimes some of these words you have to look up in more than one place, because you don't always get the absolute best definition in the Strong's Concordance. There's a limit to how many definitions Strong's can give, but somewhere, maybe it was in Strong's, I found the definition that they were producing bullies. In other words, it was the beginning, their violence was beginning to come forth. People were taking advantage of other people. People were beginning to be cruel to other people. I believe that murder was beginning to break out among these people. And thieving and raping and this type of thing, you know. And I believe in particular among the line of Cain. Now we find another murder in that line of Cain. One of Cain's, was it his son or grandson? Another man named Lamech. He took two wives, and because a young man came against him, he killed the young man. And he told his wives, Ada and Zilpah, he said, "Well, I killed a young man. He assaulted me, so I killed him, you know. And so I should be exonerated the same as Cain, you know." He thought he did all right. Now, I don't believe it records every murder that took place. But what the Bible is doing is beginning to report the process of things that are beginning to happen here. So what was going on in the days of Noah was also violence, and it says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, in other words, whatever a man would think about, whatever he intended to do, he would go ahead and do it. How many of you believe that that's happening today more and more than ever? You know, when I was young, a man would not think of killing a police officer. I mean, you just didn't do it. And if you did, if ever a man did, I mean, you had the whole police force of the whole United States coming down on that man. I mean, they would spare nothing to get that man if they had to take him in a hail of fire. Wasn't this the picture of Bonnie and Clyde? I mean, it was so unusual, you know, this couple became I don't know what word to use. Infamous, shall we say. And a reputation. But now what's happening? Every week I turn the radio on. Well, here's one in Michigan. Here's one in Texas. Here's another one in Florida. Oh, not more than one. There's several of them. And Chicago, New York.
And masses rejoice over it.
And, oh yes, and now they're saying what a great thing it is that we should kill the cops. And now, okay, I remember the 1960s. They talked about it. Okay, I remember the riots of the 1960s. Were any of you here during the 60s? Remember these things that were going on? Oh, come on, you were old enough. You knew what was... Do you remember how they would...
Child.
Oh, come on. You're as old as I am. Just a child. All right, 2 years. Okay, so I was 24, and you were only 22. You knew what was going on. Kill the pigs. Kill the pigs.
Watts riots.
Yeah, Watts riots, and also Detroit. Also Detroit. I had ordered a pickup truck from Detroit, and somebody went in to Detroit. It was coming straight from Detroit. Somebody went in there to get it, and they said, in fact, it was my brother went in there to get it, and he said, "Oh, he said that's a terrible place. I don't ever want to go through here again." I mean, he'd been in war, and he didn't want to go through Detroit because of what was going on in there. Well, somehow I got my pickup truck out of it, but this is what was going on, and these colleges were rioting, you know, and you remember what was it, Kent State?
Yeah.
Where they came across, they came against the National Guard, and the National Guard shot a bunch of them and killed them. I believe the mindset of people today is worse than it was then. Because I believe we have a greater proportion of people today who are sympathetic with this kind of thing. And I'm telling you, we are at a very crucial point in time. What's going to happen in the coming month or two when there's a choice made of the leadership of this country? There are two extremes. Which way is it going to go? And it's going, I tell you, all God has to do is release His hand and all hell will break loose. I was reading again in Revelation. Do you mind if I go to Revelation for a minute? One of the things about... Boy, there's so much to say about Noah. I don't know where to begin. The sealing of the saints. I was reading it in Revelation. And you see, the picture of the ark is also the sealing of the sons of God. Because the sons of God and the message that the sons of God are preaching today, those who are true sons of God, those who have not gone after the daughters of men, which means gone after the flesh, okay? Gone after the ways of the world, gone after the religious harlot system, all right? The true sons of God are preaching the message, the kingdom message, which is the vessel of deliverance for the things that are coming upon the earth. If Jerusalem had listened to Jesus, they would have been saved. God would have turned Rome away. They would not have rebelled against Rome the way they did. God probably would have brought them their liberty and their freedom if they had turned to Him. The whole course of history would have been turned. Amen? And the message of deliverance in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Amen. And people are not understanding that, what it means. They don't know what it means. Brethren, there is salvation in Mount Zion. In the secret place of the Most High is the ark. It's not a thing. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a hidden place in the mountains. It's the Word of God hidden in our heart. And it will bring deliverance to all who want to come in. The door is not yet closed. See, here's the other thing. There's the sealing of the saints and there's the closing of the door. Amen? And again, I'm reading, let me go over there into Revelation and read that. It's in the sixth chapter, or seventh, maybe it's in the seventh chapter. It's the sixth seal. When the angel is opening the sixth seal, and it says here in chapter 7, okay? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. You know what that means? Earth, sea, tree. Earth is the carnal realm of Christianity. Sea is the unredeemed. Tree is the sons of God. Amen? These have meaning. And the Lord is holding it all back. It's already in the hearts of men. The imaginations of the intent of wickedness is already in the hearts of unredeemed people. They're just chomping at the bit, waiting for an opportunity to release their anger and their bitterness and their rancor against society. I tell you, their hearts are full of bitterness. Full of it. And even, you know, I read you from the Time magazine, not trying to be prejudiced or anything, but I read you from the Time magazine what Hillary Clinton's best friend said about her, that she is a woman full of anger and bitterness. And no man can get close to her. If it's in her, it's in people too. And you know, it isn't just the people that hate Trump that have this. It's people that love Trump that have this bitterness in them too. These so-called conservative militia type people. Do you know that they're hiding their weapons as well? Where did I read that these gun companies, they've never been doing greater business than lately. They're selling more guns than you can imagine. Smith & Wesson, yes. And people are storing them up. I don't know what a man thinks he can do with 10 guns. He can only hold one at a time. You know? But, you know, I was over to the garage. This is a couple years ago already, over where we get our stuff done up there where I live. And the owner was telling me that he had one of these militia guys come into the garage there. And he says, "You don't know. We've got tanks. We've got everything all hidden underground waiting for the day." And you know, they have these soldier schools where these guys go around to all these little camps and they get trained for militia. And they even had a program at Colombo. He interviews these guys. "Well, when the element comes, you know, we want to be ready for it." Another guy comes in. "I don't, you know, they can take what's yours, but they ain't going to get what's mine, you know." So everybody's expecting some kind of warfare. And you know what? It's in the intention of their mind. What I read here is that he said he's holding back these winds. These are spirits. It's in the heart of man. But the release of these, you know, ISIS hasn't really yet been released. You think they are in Syria. If you live in Syria, you think it's been released. I'm telling you, it has not been released. They are hidden all over America. What's going to happen when all that wind gets released at one time? What's it waiting for? Why? Why is this angel is crying out to the others, all right? "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." An angel ascending from the east. What's the difference between an angel ascending and an angel descending? Where's the angel coming from if he's descending? He's coming down from heaven, isn't he? Coming down from the heavenly realm. An angel ascending means he's coming up from the earth. Amen? Which means that this angel represents the messengers, the servants of God, rising up. Amen? And coming from the east means they're coming from the mind of God. Literally, that says coming from the place of the rising of the sun. Coming from the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun speaks of the mind of God. So there are a people on the earth, amen, who are rising up in the mind of God, and they have in their hand the seal of the living God. Now, that's not a literal seal. You see, it's the message that they are bringing that is bringing the sealing of the mind of the sons of God. It says that they are not to allow any destruction until what? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. You notice they left off the trees there. Amen. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Amen. So, this angel is a corporate messenger angel, a ministry, a fivefold ministry, sons of God ministry, kingdom of God ministry, end time word of God ministry that is bringing the word to all who will hear. They are the Noah of the 21st century. And the Noah was preaching the same word. You can come into the ark. The ark is to be sealed, God said. Amen. That in verse 14 of Genesis 6, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That means that he was to seal the ark. The whole vessel was to be sealed, inside and outside. Now, you know what Noah was using for pitch? They were using bitumen. The bitumen is a form of crude oil. And apparently it was so abundant there, it would just kind of bubble up out of the ground. There were tar pits. You ever hear of these tar pits? And it the sun would bake it a little bit and make it real sticky and gooey. And they could gather this stuff up, and they were to paint the whole inside of the ark and the outside of the ark. What was the purpose of the sealing of the ark? What did it accomplish? It made it impervious to the destructive force of the water that was being released. The water was the water of judgment. And therefore, they were protected from the judgment that was coming upon all the earth to wipe out unrighteousness. Now, there's another judgment coming in our day. Amen? And again, it is going to have the same purpose to annihilate unrighteousness, to annihilate wickedness, to take all of this stuff off the earth and bring about the kingdom of God, a millennial kingdom in which the righteous will rule and reign with Christ. Okay? So, we are being sealed, and the sealing that is taking place is not on a wooden vessel, but it is upon the minds of those who will hear. Now, this sealing process also protects those who are within. It protects them from what's outside, and it also prevents what's outside from coming in. Okay? It keeps the bad out, and it keeps the good, shall we say, locked in. Okay? In other words, there are some who are going to be shut in, and there are some who are going to be shut out. You say, well, isn't that exclusionistic? Well, yes, it is, but it's the Word of God, and it isn't my idea to shut anybody out, but God is giving every man an opportunity and a chance. If he doesn't take the chance, it's shut out. I mean, this is the whole idea of heaven and hell. If you're in heaven, you're shut in. You're sealed. You're not ever going to be able to go to hell. You're not ever going to be able to go and practice wickedness or unrighteousness again. God is going to permanently seal you in that place. And likewise, if you're in the other place, you've had your final chance. There's no other extra chance after you've died and gone there. So it's a permanent thing. Is it exclusionistic? Well, say whatever you want, but how are we going to deal with this word judgment then? Now, there's a very interesting example of this sealing, and I wasn't going to talk about it now, but since we've opened the subject of sealing, let's go to Ezekiel, the eighth chapter. Oh, by the way, before we leave Revelation, you know, what happens to the unrighteous, go over to chapter 9, I'm pretty sure it's in chapter 9, where it says, is it in chapter 9? Where it says, no, it's in 13, I'm sorry, 13 is where we're going to find that. And this is the beast, amen, that's giving power to the image, verse 15, and he had power, amen, to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. By the way, this particular beast that's doing this is the one that has two horns like a lamb, which is the church. It's a church system. It is a church, listen to me, it is a church system and its leaders that are doing this. Listen to what it says here. It says, this leader of this world church system, this one world order church, it says, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. That's man, man, man. When you take the thing of man and you repeat it three times, you've got its fullness. How many of you believe that we have come to the fullness of man? I mean, what is being done today? Now, this is not a seal, by the way. This is a mark. The unrighteous are not sealed. The Bible uses a different word here. They are not sealed. They are marked. They are stamped. They are imprinted, if you please, with this thing of man. And my goodness, when you understand the technology of today, what they can do with their tracking devices, what they can do with their computer devices. I mean, they can install chips in animals and track them anywhere they go. I mean, they put radio collars on these wild animals. They know where they all are. They put little chips in your dog so that if your dog gets lost, they can beep, 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 beep. Oh, there he is. He's over at the neighbor's, you know. And who's to say they couldn't do that to people? You say they do. Somebody says they do. I don't know about... I mean, I don't buy every conspiracy theory.
They put an ankle bracelet on them so they can make them.
They put a what?
Ankle bracelet.
Oh, yes, ankle bracelets. But somebody is saying, oh well, they inject it with a little syringe and it runs in your blood I don't know. I have a little hard time with that. But I do believe that chips can be installed, and these chips are very, very small. Very, very small. And I don't know whether they could track you, but it has all the information they need about you. You have to scan, you know, yourself. And I don't know. I've heard that this technology is already available. That's not a seal, all right? I really want to focus on the sealing of the saints of God. This is what the unrighteous are going to have. But the righteous are not going to have any visible thing printed on you. You're going to be marked in your mind, and God is going to know. Let's go to Ezekiel and read what it says here, okay? Because we're talking about the sealing of the ark, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's in the 9th chapter. Oh my, you can't talk about Ezekiel 9 without talking about Ezekiel 8, and I don't have time to preach Ezekiel 8. What Ezekiel 8 is God is opening and revealing the imaginations of the mind of the people of God. All right? In Genesis 6, he revealed the imaginations of the people who were not of God, the people of the devil, shall we say. And their imaginations and their thoughts continually, 24/7, they were thinking and planning how to do wicked things. You know, you get the story of some of these criminals and some of the things that they pull off. Some of these heists that they pull off, and the thought and the labor and the intensity of what they do to pull these things off, and you think if only they had invested that much time in honest labor, what could they have accomplished? But they spent all that effort on something unrighteous. I mean, even people that devise fraud, the thought that they put into these things, I mean, the elaborateness of the plans that they put in. Amen. So, okay, so let's go to Ezekiel then, and having revealed what is in the... I'll read verse 12 in chapter 8. And then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, this is the elders of the house of Israel, this is the people of God, amen, do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And then they talk about the women that were weeping over Tammuz, which is Nimrod, celebrating their Easter, celebrating their Christmas services. This is what it is. This is what it amounts to. All right. We go down to chapter 9. I just said that for context. Now, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, these are angelic beings, okay, to draw near. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, this word destroying weapon, do you know what it really means? And I've read it in two different places. Battle axe. The judgment coming, the weapon of choice is the battle axe. You know what battle axes look like? They have a broad thing with this big broad blade on them. Didn't I draw that one time? Let me draw a little picture of it. No. This is the blade.
In the back of the stick, they got a pike.
And a pike. And here's the handle. Now, what's the purpose of this thing? Taking heads off. This is the number six. Six of these angels, six being what? The number of man? Which means that God may very well bring this judgment about by the hand of man. All right, so listen to his destructions. I read it again, and I thought, my goodness, I'm seeing things that I never saw before. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. Remember, we were talking a while ago that these directions often have a meaning. North means often, it means trouble. Trouble, cold wind, storms, invading armies coming from the north. So here he's talking about the north gate. These things are coming in from the north. Okay? And I suppose if you live in Israel today, literally north definitely was a place of trouble. What's north of Israel? Syria! What's going on in Syria? Trouble, death, destruction, war. Okay? Six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. See, these are not just little pinprick weapons. This is slaughter weapon. That means kill. Not just wound. Slaughter weapon. And one man, so here's the seventh man. Now, the seventh man is God's servant. Seven is God's number. Okay? One man among them clothed with linen. All right? Clothed with linen means what, Larry?
With the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah. In other words, there's righteousness clothed in linen is speaks of, like of the priesthood, okay? The servant of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and I believe that literally says strapped to his loins, a writer's inkhorn. Now, we don't know what writer's inkhorns are anymore, do we? Did you ever have inkhorns when you were young? Did you have ink bottles? Did any of you write with those old-fashioned pens that you dipped them in the ink and, you know?
I wasn't born then.
Oh, come on! Well, they had them in our school when I was young. We didn't use them, but, yeah, you know what they are.
Holes in the desk, but...
Yeah, okay, the hole in the desk is still there in these old school desks. There was a round hole, and it was for the ink bottle to set in that hole. Well, here's a portable writer. He carries the ink horn with him, so he can dip the pen in here and do his mark and dip, and you know. So now he's got a job. He says, one man among them clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. What does the brazen altar mean? What's brass mean? Judgment. Brass is judgment. Okay? And of course, the first step inside the tabernacle is the brazen altar. And at the brazen altar is where you are supposed to bring the judgment upon your life of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is supposed to deal with that and judge the sin, and then you move on from there. But we're back here to the place of judgment now, okay? And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. So he's gone up. Now, if we're talking about the cherub being the cherubs that were at the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory had lifted now. It had gone up from there. And whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the men clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark, and this is going to be a seal now, okay? Let me see what this is. We're in chapter 9, okay? Put a mark, okay? Put a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, I have to believe that Noah and his family, his wife, his sons' wives, that they saw the wickedness of the lifestyle around them and that it grieved them. And that they sigh and cry and groan and say, "Oh God, how long?" Don't you sometimes in your heart say, when you see the things that are going on, "Oh God, how long? How much longer is this going to go on? How much longer do I have to live in this wicked, perverse generation? Oh God. Oh God. People that I thought were faithful are disappointing us. Whoa, what is happening to them, Lord? What is deceiving them? Why? Why are they going that way? Why do they not see? Why can they not? Why are they blind, oh God?" I believe that Noah had to be doing this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. So there was a righteous man and his family.
What about him, though?
Well, Ham had mixture in him. But he was saved because God made a covenant with his father that "I will save you and your children. I will bring you through." Now, what happens after the flood, that's going to be your call. But I'll keep my covenant with you. I said I'll save you and your house. Joshua said, "As for me and my house." So as the head of his house, he had the right to lay claim to his house. Amen? So, yes, I believe that Ham was participating with some of this. But, you know, sometimes we need to be tried and tested to find out what really is in us. You know, you get young people that have been brought up in the things of God, and, you know, they're so sweet, and they're so righteous, and they're so good. And you just think, "Oh, wow, they believe all the things we believe." You know, and then, pow! One day they get out in the big, bright world and the razzle-dazzle and the shine and, "Oh, wow, I've never seen these things before." And, you know, zap! They get hooked on something. What's in the heart? See, it has to be tested. The thing that's in your heart has to be tested, whether it's true or not. Even your confession of faith has to be tested. And this is why, brethren, the devil is going to be released after 1,000 years, because there's going to be people in that 1,000-year millennium that have never been tested by the devil. And God isn't going to have anybody that has not made a firm and final decision against wickedness and in favor of righteousness. And that means you have to have had a choice. And, you know, God had to give Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. The most beautiful garden, and the only one little thing is this one stupid little tree hidden away out there somewhere. You know, I don't think that tree was right in front of their tent or whatever they lived in. I don't think they had to encounter that tree every morning when they woke up. "Oh, there it is. Oh, don't look at it." No. I don't think that was the case. But they had to make a choice. So here now is who is being sealed. This is a sealing now that's going on in Ezekiel. They are being sealed by the mark, and the mark on the forehead means your mind. So this is the head of the soul. The mind is the head of the soul. What is it that God wants to save? He wants to save our soul. Amen? And our soul is the way we think in our heart. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's our desires. It's what God wants to bring to maturity. Bringing the soul to maturity is bringing forth sons of God, male and female, sons of God. Okay, now, to the others, that means to the other six with a slaughter weapon in their hand, he said in my hearing, I heard him say it. Ezekiel says, go ye after him. In other words, follow the seal maker. Follow the man that's marking them in their forehead. Okay? Follow him through the city and smite. You know what smite means in the Bible?
Kill.
Kill. It's a nice word to say, kill him. Now, God can say that to his servant angels, okay? But he might be saying that to evil men. You have permission now. Go ahead and cause the tribulation. Now remember, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about carnal people of God. We're talking about people in Jerusalem, carnal people who don't care about the abominations that are going on around them. People who are comfortable with the ways of the world in the church. They're comfortable with it. They're comfortable hearing the easy gospel preached. They're comfortable with it. Seeker friendly. They're comfortable with it. Okay? He says, go after them, smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Why would God have to say that to an angel? Angels don't have pity. They do what they're told. Slay. Utterly. What's utterly mean?
Destruction.
Complete destruction. Old? Young? How young? Maids? Little children? Women? But come not near any man, and that means any man, woman, or child, upon whom is the mark, and begin where? At my sanctuary. In other words, begin at the house of God. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They began with the church leaders. Is this prophetic? Is Ezekiel a prophet? What's Ezekiel talking about here? Is Ezekiel talking about, I mean, oh, well, this was thousands of years ago and that prophecy's already been fulfilled. Oh, I don't think it has been fulfilled completely yet. You know, these prophecies have different layers and levels of interpretation. And I believe there's a fullness of interpretation that applies to this. And verse 7, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts, plural, with the slain, go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. So they started at the sanctuary, and then they went out into the city. What do you think? Judgment first begins at the house of God, and then it goes out into the city. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it? My, oh my. You know, I think it would be probably a good place to close. We've talked about the ceiling. We need to talk about the door. We need to talk about the window. We need to talk about the dimensions of the ark. Amen. So let me close it here, and we just bless God and thank Him for this day and for this word.